You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42? That is page 469 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to read from God's Word. But first, I'd like to open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, that you would open our eyes to see your beauty here in the Scripture, to see your truth. God, for our hearts to receive it and see it as beautiful and desirable. God, that we would be, that we would see you more clearly and more truly this morning. And in response to that, see ourselves in light of that and then live from that. God, we thank you that you are a good God and that you love us so much. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they sang to me all day, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we're actually starting a new series this morning called Gospel Powered Change. And the big idea here is this, that all of us look at the world around us, we look even at our own lives, and we see things, we recognize that just life isn't the way we want it to be. We feel deep down inside of us, life isn't the way it's meant to be. And even to take it a step further, we look inside of ourselves, not just outside of us, but we look inside of ourselves. And I say, I'm not who I want to be. When these things outside of me happen, I don't respond the way I want to respond. Rather than responding with courage or with strength or with faith in the Lord, I respond with fear, I respond with anxiety, I respond with anger. Or my behavior, the things that I do. I resonate with Romans 7 where the Apostle Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And so I look at myself and I say, things are not the way that I want them to be. This is not the way the Christian life was meant to be. As a matter of fact, I would guess if you are a Christian here today, at some point in your life, maybe recently, maybe even right now in your life, there's a little bit of frustration, a little bit of tension. When I read the Bible, you know, when you walk into parables and you walk through like the home decor section and you see the pillows and the cross stitch and the pictures that are supposed to hang on the wall, man, those are encouraging. Like, I read that stuff and I realize I'm going to rise up on wings like eagles. I'm going to soar. I'm going to run and not grow weary. All things work together for good, for my good. Yeah, this is good stuff. For all those who are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Man, this is just like Christian life is just going to be upward and to the right for the rest of our lives, right? No. Because in that same passage where Paul says all things work together for good, it's not rainbows, puppy dogs, and flowers. He says in nakedness, in famine, in sword. He starts listing all of these things. And the reality is that both the world around us and the Christian life even inside of us, there's a tension, there's a battle, there's a fight that we're constantly warring with ourselves, with our own fallen nature, and trying to respond to the difficulties in the world around us in the right way. And so that's going to be the theme of this series, gospel-powered change, that we want to change both the negative attitudes and behaviors that come out of us, but also the ways that we respond to the difficulties, the challenges that come at us in life. And we see all of this stuff in Psalm 42. Now, we look at the Christian life and we're like, this is not what I thought I was buying something. I thought I was getting something other than what I have here. I've got a few pictures up here just to kind of illustrate. Maybe you want to kill the stage lights so they can see a little better. Over here, this is what the woman thought she ordered, a nice little lion. This is what she got. They put googly eyes on it. That's my favorite part. Let's put two googly eyes on this flower decoration. The next one, I think this next one, you can't read it, but it says, some of the items you ordered were out of stock today. You ordered the Sainsbury Spring Show. What we sent you was the Sainsbury Spring Onions Bunch. Those are green onions. I don't know who thought that was a good swap. We got another one. This is, down here he says, my roommate ordered a TV stand off Amazon. This is what came. This is a dollhouse accessory TV stand. I like this one. Before and after. So you've got this mug. Apparently, it looks one way when it's cold. Then you pour your hot drink in it. And the after is, you know, Santa shows up with his sleigh and his reindeer and his elves. But what actually, they just went and printed the picture on the mug. I don't think it changes at all. I think there's two more maybe. So this is a cake order. They did pretty good. Plain white with white balls dotted with a gray ribbon. And she said, would you be able to put a wee blonde girl on top of it? If not, that's fine. The problem was that autocorrect changed it. And next picture, it changed it to a wee blind girl. So someone had their 21st birthday expecting to have a blonde girl on top of their cake and got this instead. One more. Rug, carpet, embroidered. And yeah, that's what he got. So all of these people thought they were buying one thing and got something else. And the reality is the challenge of our Christian life is sometimes we feel that way too. We feel like I'm signing up for just the rest of my life is going to be smooth sailing. I'm giving my life to Jesus and all of this sin, all of these negative emotions, all of these sinful habits that I have, they're just going to be gone. They're going to be done away with. And the reality, the unfortunate reality of our Christian life, of our Christian walk, is that it's not always that easy. So we see brokenness around us, and too often we try to fix it ourselves. We try to figure it out ourselves. We try to say, okay, I want change in my life. I want things to be differently. But maybe we don't know how to go about affecting that change. Or we just figure, I'm going to do it myself. I can handle this myself. And a lot of times we end up making it worse than it was. So I love Psalm 42. I love almost the irony because it starts with one of those very verses that when you walk into parables, you find on all the pillows, you find in the pictures. You know, as a deer pants for flowing stream. You know the song, like that
As the deer panteth for the water.
I mean, it's a really soothing, like, we sing that and we're like, yeah, this is upbeat and you know, this is Caleb quality stuff. I'm encouraged. The reality is the rest of the passage is my enemies are taunting me and mocking me and saying, where is your God? That song, I don't know if they really took in the context of the rest of the passage when they wrote that song. So this psalm is an honest picture, an honest look at where most of us find ourselves in our Christian walk. So this psalm starts with that verse. Most of us are familiar. Most of us see it on those pictures and we're encouraged. But this psalm isn't a ballad. This psalm isn't one of those encouraging, positive encouraging songs. This song, because the psalms were songs and prayers written for corporate worship. As a matter of fact, we know that, side note, the header of this passage says, to the choir master. So the writer of this psalm was actually writing this song for the choir master, for the use of corporate worship for the Israelites. But this psalm isn't a ballad. This psalm is dark. This song is emo. This song is like Taylor Swift after her worst breakup. This is a downer of a psalm. Or at least a lot of it is. So the header at the top of this passage says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a group of priests. They were a tribe. They were a group of people within the tribe of Levi. So they were part of the Levites. They were part of the Levitical tribe, the tribe that was given assignment on the temple and on worship and on sacrifices. So this group of Levites, they were in charge of writing the worship for the Israelites. Like these are my people. This song this was written by a worship leader. They were the songwriters, the worship leaders of Israel. But notice how low the writer gets in this passage. Externally, his circumstances are oppressing. Verse 3 says that his enemies say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 10 describes the same thing, only it also describes that effect inside of him as a deadly wound. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. And they're taunting him, saying, where is your God? Which implies, I think, that something else has gone wrong too. Or they wouldn't be saying, where is your God? It's almost like there's something else going on in the songwriter's life. And he doesn't say explicitly what it is here. But there's something else difficult, bad, challenging going on in his life. And his enemies are coming up and mocking him about that thing and saying, where is your God? It looks to them, it looks to his enemies like he has been abandoned. Then the internal emotional condition of the psalmist here is that he's depressed and he's full of turmoil. In verses 5 and 11, he describes himself as cast down and in turmoil. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's sleepless. He's discouraged and to the point of crying day and night. And in verse 7, he says that it feels like he's drowning. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The writer of this psalm is looking at the brokenness around him. He's looking at the brokenness inside of him. And he just kind of explodes onto paper. And in reading this psalm, we are given a picture. A picture of how to face our brokenness. And then a picture of how to fight for change. So first, how to face our brokenness. Number one, he's honest about the problem. Oh, by the way, I did more what my college professors did to me. They just gave you numbers and they let you write the whole thing. Lee is kind to you and he gives you like a blank for one word. I'm going to make you write the whole thing. So if you want notes, he is honest about the problem. Number one. The writer here emotionally unloads before God. In verse 9, he asks, why? What he means is that it looks like God has forgotten him. It feels as if God has forgotten him. If God hadn't forgotten him, why are these enemies driving him back? Why is he feeling consumed? He's actually brutally honest with the way he is feeling. I actually love this. I actually find this refreshing, because this is inspired scripture. God inspired the psalmist to write like this. And it tells me that God wants us to come to him warts and all. You know, I think a lot of us come into church on Sunday mornings and we feel like we've got to be the best versions of ourselves. We've got to be all put together. We can't let this sort of stuff come out. We've got to kind of keep it in, keep it internalized. And I think sometimes that overflows into our spiritual lives before God as well. We feel like, I've got to come to God. There are certain things I can't say to God. There are certain things I'm feeling, but if I actually express them, if I say them out loud, God's going to zap me. But here we have an inspired text, a psalmist who is virtually vomiting onto the page, emotionally just going, God, why are you doing this to me? Why do I feel this way? And instead of God zapping him, this is the beginning. This is part of his process of recovery, of expressing how he's truly feeling inside, and then God meeting him there. As any addict who has been through the 12 steps will tell you, the first step is admitting you have a problem. And sometimes, maybe the reason that we don't begin to see change in our lives is because we don't come to the point ourselves of saying out loud, saying to others, maybe even saying to God, God, this is a problem. I feel this way. I respond this way. I do this thing, and I need your help. I feel helpless. I feel like you've abandoned me. You've kind of left me to this thing. Maybe part of the reason that we don't even begin the process of change is because we just kind of bite our tongue and knuckle down and just try to fix it ourselves. But the writer unloads. To be honest, as a matter of fact, Archer's here today somewhere over there. Archer, hey. On the first disciple group, back when we did community groups at Redeemer, we did at Archer's house. And I remember the first year that Sue and Archer started coming to Redeemer, we had a read through the Bible in a year challenge. We were reading through the Bible. And I distinctly remember that one time during group, Archer said, I don't really like the Psalms. And I was like, why? And he said, he sounds bipolar. Like sometimes he's just really high and happy, and then other times he's down in the depths and he wants to die, or he just wants to, you know, kill his enemies, or just way highs and super low lows. And it almost came across as irreligious, as unbefitting of coming to God with these sorts of feelings, these sorts of thoughts, these sorts of ideas. How can these sorts of feelings be in the Bible? But the reality is that God is inviting us and saying, it is okay to feel these things and to come to me with these things, to communicate these things, because the first step is admitting that you have a problem. Number two, the second thing that we learn from this psalm about facing brokenness is that the psalmist affirms God's sovereign love. So in the midst of this discouragement, he affirms God's love for him. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And in verses 5 and 11, he calls God my salvation and my God. So even within this very psalm, we see a bit of that, almost that bipolar high and low. And even though he says it looks as if God has forgotten him, he never stops believing in the absolute sovereignty of God over all of his adversity. We see this in verse 7 when he says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's saying this to God. He's saying, God, all of these things that are happening to me, I recognize that none of them could be happening to me unless you were permitting it. So in some sense, what's happening to me right now are your breakers and your waves. When my enemies say, "Where is your God?" or when they're mocking me for whatever this thing is that's going on in his life, I recognize that you, somehow in your sovereignty, are allowing this to happen. So he says, your breakers and your waves. In other words, all his crashing and tumultuous and oppressing and discouraging circumstances, in some sense, are the waves of God. And he never loses this grip on the great truths about God. And the reason that itself doesn't crush him is because he also sees God's unsurpassing and never failing love. If we see God's sovereignty without his love, then God may just come off as brutal. But if we see both God's sovereignty and his love, and we can hold them in balance as the psalmist does, then it actually can bring comfort. It actually can help us weather those storms, because we know that the storm is not the ultimate thing in my life, but instead a sovereign God is the ultimate thing in my life. This storm is not bigger than my God. You know, the temptation is always there for us to go get so fixated on the pain and the brokenness in our lives that we lose sight of God, of who he is and what he's done. But the psalmist here shows us a better way. We face our brokenness not by turning our faces away from God, but we face our brokenness by turning our face to a sovereign and loving God. And number three, he worships. So he sings to the Lord at night. Verse 8 says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Now, this is not a song of just happy, snappy, unbridled hope. He doesn't feel that jubilant hope here. He is seeking that kind of hope. This is a prayer song. This is a pleading song, a song to the God of my life. This is a song. He is pleading for that kind of life. But isn't it amazing that he is singing his prayer? My guess is that this is actually where this psalm comes from. This very psalm may be the song that he was singing and praying to God in the night. And you know, I think the church needs more songs like this. I have no problem with the radio and you know, positive, encouraging songs. But where do we go for songs like this in our brokenness? Do you know where to go to find those songs that when you feel the way he feels, the songs that actually speak to you, that resonate with, "That's where I'm at right now. I'm down, I'm low, I'm broken, and I need someone who is singing a song of brokenness before God, and yet still hope there that God is better than this circumstance is bad." I know there are songs out there, but I would encourage you, I would point you towards the Psalms in those times. That God has inspired these songs for us, that these songs that we can go to, and in those moments of challenge, of brokenness, of pain, of hurt, we can find God and comfort here. So he worships through this song. And if you look at verse 2, he's reminded of past corporate worship experiences. In verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." So one of the things that keeps him from being overwhelmed in the moment and in the pain is a past memory of a corporate worship experience. And you know what? I would say to you guys, even this morning, don't take what we do on Sunday morning lightly. Because maybe you don't realize it, but one of the things that we're doing when we're gathering here on Sunday mornings, when we get together, when we sing, we're not just singing worship to God, but we're actually declaring the truths of the songs that we're singing. We're declaring them to each other. So you may not know that maybe the person sitting in front of you or behind you or next to you in the pew, as you sing songs of worship on Sunday morning, that they actually need to hear that from someone. That they need to hear you declaring the truths of the words that we are singing. That they need to hear that. And so I know some of you probably think, I don't have a good singing voice and nobody wants to hear me singing any of the lines of any of these songs. I would tell you that is not true. One of the most beautiful things for me on Sunday morning is hearing all of you singing together, lifting your voices strongly and declaring the truths that we're singing on Sunday morning. One of my favorite songs here is Rejoice. And the bridge says, rejoice, when you cry to him, he hears your voice. He has walked this path before us. He is walking with us still. Those kind of songs that sing a hope, a way out of the brokenness, of the pain, of the storms that we find ourselves in right now. And so don't take lightly your role, what you do here on Sunday mornings when we gather together, when we sing, that we're not just worshiping God, but we're declaring these truths to one another. And how to fight for change. The second half of your notes there. We not only learn how to face the brokenness in our lives, but then how to fight for change. Number one, he returns to his salvation. He reminds himself of his salvation. One of the things that I noticed that I never noticed before, he says, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I shall again praise him. It almost sounds like he's saying, right now, I can't sing songs of praise. Right now, I am feeling this so deeply. My heart just can't sing praise songs. But I will again sing songs of praise. Even in as he's consoling himself, he's honest that he's not to that point yet. But he is fighting for hope. And the really remarkable thing about this psalm is that by the end of the psalm, he's still just fighting for hope. He's not there yet. He's still not singing songs of praise. He's still saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He leaves us, he ends this psalm still fighting for that joyful experience of hope and freedom from turmoil. Why? How can he have so much confidence that I will again praise him? It's because he is returning to his salvation. He's saying, I shall again praise my God, my salvation and my God. And the reason he can say with so much confidence that I will again praise him is because our salvation doesn't depend on us. Our salvation doesn't depend on us finding our way out of this dark moment, of us figuring out and overcoming the besetting sins in our lives, of us getting a stranglehold on these negative emotions that we feel like we're just going to be living with forever. Our salvation doesn't depend on that. Our salvation is completely and totally in what Christ has done for us and not what we can do for ourselves. And so, as long as your hope for change is dependent on you, as long as your hope for better days and a brighter future are dependent on you and what you can do, you can't sing with this kind of confidence. You can't say, I will again praise him. But if you remind yourself, my salvation is not in what I have done and what I can obtain by my work and my hands, but it's what Jesus Christ has secured for me, then you can look forward and say, I will again praise him because my salvation is secure and it has been bought at a price and it is as sure as the fact that Jesus Christ now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And just as it is finished on his part, it is finished on my behalf. So if you are in Christ today, if you have made that decision, if you are trusting in Christ and what he's done for you, even in the darkest moments, you can say, I will again praise him. Number two, how to fight for change. He thirsts for God. The familiar verses that we all know from this passage, verses 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. What makes this so beautiful and so crucial, I think, for us, is that he's not thirsting mainly for relief to the threatening circumstances. He's not thirsting mainly for an escape from his enemies. He's not thirsting mainly for an end to whatever this external thing was that were causing his enemies to mock him. Instead, he's thirsting for God himself. Now, it's not wrong to want relief and to pray for it. It's sometimes even right to pray for the defeat of our enemies. But more important than any of that is God himself. You know, it is easy for us to thirst for things so much smaller and simpler than God in times of crisis. When we're feeling pressed, when we're feeling jostled, when we're feeling like I'm not who I want to be. And we begin to, again, we start thinking, I'm going to fix this on my own. I know what the problem is. I just need to be a different person. I need to do this. I can do this. I need to change the people that I'm with. I need to change my circumstances. I need to change. If I change these things, then everything will be exactly the way that I want. And our thirsts begin to show us that we're actually depending on ourselves and we're depending on other things rather than God to affect this change in us. But when we think and feel with God in the Psalms, the main result is we come to love God and we want to see God and we want to be with God. That God would be revealed, that we want to know him as he is and be able to fellowship with him. And so this is why we turn to the scriptures continually every week, why our messages are centered around the scriptures, why one of the things that we say over and over is the best thing that you can do for your spiritual life is to be in the Word, because we continually want to be turning to God, turning to Jesus as that one thing, that one satisfying thing that will satisfy the thirst in us. You know, I've talked about idols plenty before, and I won't go into all of that too much, but the reality is that all of us, when we turn to anything other than God and say, that's the thing that's going to satisfy me, that's the thing that's going to fix me, fix who I make me who I want to be, or help me fix the things that I don't want here in my life, anytime we turn to stuff other than God, other than Jesus for that, we make it an idol, and we're going somewhere else other than God with our thirsts. But number three, in fighting for change, the psalmist here preaches to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We must learn to, like the psalmist here, preach the truth to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a minister from half a century ago, wrote this on this very passage that we've read this morning. He said this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They start bringing back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking to you. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment here in this passage was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking back to him. to himself. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, "Self, listen a moment. I will speak to you. And then you must go on and remind yourself of God, of who he is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. You defy yourself. You defy other people, and you defy the devil and the whole world, and you say with this man, 'Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.'" That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about preaching to yourself. Paul Tripp, a modern day, a contemporary of ours, he says this. He says, "Listen, the reality is this: you will be captivated by something. You will meditate on something. You will preach something to yourself." Now, maybe some of you are like, "I don't really do that. That's not really something." How many of you are familiar? Has anyone ever heard the term a mirror monologue, Nathan? Is that familiar? A mirror monologue? Probably for everybody else, you're like, "I have no idea what that is." You actually, all of you know what a mirror monologue is. You just may not realize it. A mirror monologue is actually a cinematic technique that they use in movies and TV shows that give us kind of an access to the thoughts of a character on screen. Because we don't have access inside of their heads, instead, typically it takes place in front of a mirror and the person is talking to themselves. Well, actually, I gave you a couple of illustrations. Are we ready for those? Here are a few. Those are all mirror monologues. Those are all capturing in cinematic techniques what we're talking about here. All of us throughout our day are listening to ourselves, and ourselves are saying a variety of things. A lot of times people have learned to say positive things, like, "All I have to do is have Noah in my heart, and people can't get me down." Other people, like I love the second one because we see the progression of what happens when it's just that positive self-speak. "You're going to get this job." And then the next one is, "You're not going to cry this time." And the last one is, "You are sad and beaten down, and you're going to come home and get your big underpants on and take a nap." And then the last one is just brutal and it's depressing. But the reality is, maybe that's where a lot of us hear ourself speaking the loudest. Maybe you've had someone say to you, "You're nothing but a failure, and you'll always be a failure." Maybe someone said something to you about the way that you look, about who you are, about what you've done, things that were done to you. And those things that they say replay in your head and become a message from yourself to yourself that will play on an endless loop. And if we're not careful, if we're not intentionally working against that, then those are the things that we are saying to ourselves. And so what we're talking about here, when I say preach the gospel or preach to yourself, what I'm saying is you take a hold, you take control of the narrative, of the dialogue that's going on in your head. The question is this: what is capturing your idle thoughts? What fear or frustration is filling your spare moments? Will you just listen to yourself, or will you start talking? No, preaching. Not letting your concerns shape you. Not letting these things that you have on an endless loop that others have said to you shape you. Not let your fears, your angers, and your frustrations shape you, but instead actively forming your concerns, your fears, your angers, your frustrations by the Word of God and by the gospel. If I could quote Paul Tripp again, he says, "Preaching to ourselves is not simply the act of studying the Bible, although it does include that, but it is actively calling ourselves to believe the promises of God in the Scriptures and in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is self-consciously, intentionally reminding yourself of the truths of the person and the presence and the power and provisions of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And then, if I believe these things, how will it shape my living?" You know, in only a slightly variation, Lee has been kind of walking us through this progression through a few different sermons. And I have those on the back of your notes there. On the back of your notes, these questions may be familiar to you. Lee's used them in a few different messages. But this is at the heart of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Question number one, who is God? Number two, what has He done? Three, who am I in light of God's work? And four, how should I live in light of who I am? And so, preaching the gospel to yourself is not just Bible study. But I would suggest, and I would challenge you to say, it has to begin in your study of God's word. It's got to begin here. The things that we are preaching to ourselves, we have got to be preaching the truths, the beautiful truths that God has declared to us about Himself and about us. And if it doesn't begin here, then it's going to turn into Joe Dirt's, "I just got to, as long as I have no in my heart, I'm Joe Dirt." If your truth is not coming from Scripture, if the truth that you are preaching to yourself is not beginning here, then it's just not having no in your heart. And so, this isn't just Bible study, but it begins in the Scriptures. And as we read the Scriptures, we see, first of all, who God is. The beauty of who God is as Creator, as Sustainer, as Sovereign God. The beauty of who God is in Christ as a Redeemer coming to save us, to love us, to bring us home. When there was nothing we could do to get to God, Christ coming for us. The beauty of the Spirit of God placed in us. Even nearer than just Jesus next to us, God has placed His very self inside of us. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. The beauty of that. So you begin with one, who is God? And I would say gaze on it until you see the beauty. You don't just see the bare fact of what the Scripture says about God, but you see the beauty of it. And then second, what has He done? As God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Maker of all things, what has He done in this particular situation? And then who am I in light of it? And the way this begins to help us change is that we take control of this dialogue in our heads. And instead of passively letting it play and letting ourselves be shaped by what's going on in our head, instead we are taking the truths of Scripture and we are applying it to those very areas in our life. So I left a blank up there at the top for you. What do I want to change? A negative behavior or a negative emotion? Now the reality is, this series is going to be a series on change. Part of this psalm focused with what was going on outside of him. And the reality is, we usually can't control that stuff. But we can control our negative, what's going on inside of us. Our negative emotions and our negative behaviors. So I would say, what is the thing in your life that you want to change? Maybe you want to write it in. Maybe you want to keep this with you and work through this sheet this week. Maybe you don't want to write it in because if your neighbor saw it, you'd be extremely embarrassed. Maybe you want to write it in later. That'd be fine. But whatever you put in that blank, in fact, if you feel comfortable, does anybody have one? Maybe not yours. Read off the person next to you. What is one word that's going in that blank this morning? Okay, all right. So the negative behavior would be maybe avoiding Bible study or not having quiet time, that I'm not meeting with Jesus. And so how would we apply this to that area of, you know, I've not been having quiet time. Maybe I recognize that there's a little bit of selfishness underneath, that I'm just too busy, or there are other things I would rather do. And I'm putting words into your mouth. This may not be for you necessarily. But so in this specific area, what would be true about God that applies to my lack of quiet time? Well, God is a present God, is a near God. You know, a lot of religions would say God is distant, that he's unavailable to us, that God's out there, he started the world, and then he's done, he's dropped the world. But Scripture tells us that God is close, that he desires a relationship with us. So God is not just a God creator and sovereign, but he is a God who is near to us. What has he done in order to pursue us, to pursue this relationship with us? God has come in Jesus to reconcile our relationship and bring us back to him. So what has he done? He has taken the first step to come and meet with us. So who am I in light of God's work? I am a child. I've been brought into his family, and he desires that time with me. So how should I live in light of who I am? That I'm a child who has been pursued, and that a God who is near and loves me has come for me. I should wake up in the morning, and it not only changes my behavior. Okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to have my quiet time this morning with God, because he is a God who desires to have this time with me and meet with me. But it changes my attitude. It changes my behavior from the inside out, because God desires this time with me, and I want to meet him there. All of us can do this with every negative emotion or behavior that you might put in that spot. And so we've got 6 weeks. Over the five remaining weeks, we're going to be addressing some specific areas, maybe some big areas, things that are true of God that maybe we have neglected, or we are not declaring to ourselves, that we're not living in light of, and instead we're living in light of something else. And because of that, our life is suffering in various ways. And so over the next couple of weeks, we will be practically applying this idea of taking these big truths of God, who he is to us, declaring it to our hearts, and then looking at, okay, if this is true, and if I apply this to my life, how does this make a difference in my life today? Maybe immediately after service, you'd like to talk through with somebody, How does this apply to me in this specific area? I'd love to have that conversation with you. For some of you, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And to those of you who maybe have not made that decision yet, I would simply say the first step in change, the most vital, the essential key to change, is coming to Jesus first. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so maybe that's your next step this morning. Would you bow with me? We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for all of the different ways that you have been so good to us. God, that we take for granted, sometimes we don't even see. God, I pray that we would be applying these things to our lives, that it would be making a difference in who we are, how we respond to the pressures outside of us, how we handle the negative behaviors and attitudes inside of us. God, I pray that as we search your scriptures and apply that to our hearts and our lives, that you would change us, that you would make us different people, that you would make us more like your Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.